last week we found out some interesting things about tears. We found out that tears actually are a gift from God. We found out that, yeah, all the mammals can get moisture in their eyes, but only humans can have emotional tears. And that there's reasons for those things. There's healing power in the tears. In fact, they have antibiotics in them that help heal. And there's also pain relief that comes from tears. And so those things are good things. But when we think of tears, we don't generally think, you know, that's something that, you know, is a good thing, but it is. And we talked about how, we talked last week about tears of pain, and that how at times we go through rough situations. And we talked about a man by the name of Job who went through a lot of bad things. And I don't want to go through the whole sermon again, but I just want to give you the highlight again that, you know, when bad things happen, we don't always know the reason why. Sometimes we don't know why. There's some reasons why, and I gave some reasons, but sometimes even those reasons aren't the reasons why. And we said if we even knew the reason why, we would still question that. Like, why? I don't understand, God. That still doesn't make sense to me. And so sometimes it's just going to be best to wait until we get to heaven to know the reason why. But we found out that instead of focusing on the why, focus on our response. What is our response going to be? And we talked about Job and how Job ended up praising the Lord and how that was his response. Well, this morning, I want to look at it a little bit differently. I want to talk about tears that we pray for others, or tears for others today, and kind of go in a different direction. I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is a long book in the Bible. Matter of fact, the longest book in the Bible, do you know? It's the book of Psalms. But the one that comes in second, not in amount of chapters, but in the amount of number of words, is the book of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is a long book. But man, when you read through it, I read through it twice a few months ago when I was preparing this sermon. It's just like a book that's like water on dry ground. It's just tears that just flow through a man who loves his family, his friends, his neighbors, his community. And he prays for them. There's a lot of great illustrations in the book of Jeremiah. You know, sometimes it takes an illustration to grab the attention of people. The other day, I was using an illustration of how easy it is to be at the beach and how you can easily drift down by the current, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, I'm way away from where my chair is. I've got a ways to go back, right? And sometimes we don't realize how we can drift, even in our marriages, how we just drift apart. And then we realize, oh man, we're far away. And so I was talking to a group, telling them, how can we make sure that we're together? But that illustration just kind of helped tie it together. Well, Jeremiah is known to have several different illustrations. One, though, that I want to share with you this morning comes from Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6. And it says this. It's a clay pot. You've heard this one before. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I'll speak to you there. So I did as the Lord told me, and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay and began to start over. Now listen to verse 5. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. From that, he would go and he would take that message to his family, his friends, to his neighbors, to people around him in Jerusalem. And he would preach the message. He would say and remind them, listen, you're going the wrong way. You ever know somebody that's going the wrong direction and they're not going the right direction? He says, listen, remember that our lives are like a clay pot, that they're not lasting, they're not permanent, that they can be easily crushed. He says, that's how you and I are in God's hands. And we're in great danger because we are running from God. And God can easily take this clay pot and he can crush it. But then he'll reform us and reshape us. Or maybe sometimes, man, we just have to be broken before God, before God can begin to put us back together. And as he would share, he would weep and he would cry because he was bearing his soul, and they could feel his passion in what he was talking. You could walk right with him as he was going down this journey. As you read his prayers in the book of Jeremiah, you feel his tears as he weeps for Jerusalem and Judah. There's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. If you've ever cared for somebody and you watch them walk away from God, it should cause you to weep, or at least break your heart. Now, some of those aren't natural criers. I get that. But the thought is, it ought to cause us to fall on our knees and cry out to God to save them, to rescue them. You see, Jeremiah tried everything he could to warn his family, his friends, the people in his life, in the community, that God is not to be mocked, that they needed to repent and get rid of all the idols and disobedience and serve God. Yet all they would do was just lie to his face, say, oh yeah, we're going to change. And then they wouldn't change. Or they would just laugh at him and say, oh yes, Jeremiah, you're just a foolish old man. You don't need to be telling us those things. But he would continue to pray and weep for them. I don't know. I always try to imagine who sometimes people might be that can help me kind of put them in my mind a little bit better. For Jeremiah, I think often that if I would think of anybody who is like Jeremiah, would be a young, well, he's an older man now, but Randy Collins. Back in the day, Randy was a pastor of a small church. He was from Union, South Carolina. But he would come to our youth camp. And he would... And I was in youth in that time. I was a teenager, and that was a long time ago. Jack, you remember Randy? Randy was a big guy. He was like 6'3". He was just big, you know? He wasn't fat. He was just really stocky. He looked like he was on offensive line somewhere, you know? But he would stand up, and he would preach a lot of times on the services at night. And, oh, man, he would just weep and cry as he preached. And then when the kids would, he would call an altar call, people would come, kids would come, and he would get down right where they are, and he'd look them right in the eye, and they would tell him his story, and he would just weep with them and cry with them. And he'd put his big old hands on them, he'd just pray over them. And he did that in my life several times. And you sit back and go, wow. Randy, you know, is the one who went on to Egypt as a missionary. And he's the one who later would go into that, I told you before, this place called Trash City in Egypt, in Cairo, where he began a small church there because there were people that live at the dump there. And the reason why is because they're outcasts. They're not allowed to be inside the city. And mostly they're Christians there. So he gathered these Christians together, and he would preach to them. The odor in that place is so bad that it just would make you want to gag. Anytime he ever takes anybody else in there from the outside, he says they would just gag. But his wife was a nurse, and so in Egypt, in Cairo, she was a doctor, considered a doctor. And they would minister to the people, and they would just love on them. And you can just picture Randy, big guy, just putting his hands on them and crying over them and weeping over them. And I picture Jeremiah a lot like that. How do you picture a prophet? A lot of times you picture a prophet in different ways, don't you? I mean, sometimes, I don't know, you kind of maybe think that they might be a little weird, you know? I do sometimes, you know, like John the Baptist, you know, wearing the camel's clothes and eating locusts, which is actually a plant. But anyway, eating strange stuff and being out there, or maybe kind of a loner in the wilderness like Elijah, or maybe someone who comes out of nowhere like Jonah and just gives a strong word and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then leaves. Jeremiah's not like any of those guys. Jeremiah is not like a prophet like you generally think. Because Jeremiah is full of relationships. He's very much a people person. He's well known. But yet he gives a strong word, but he doesn't just walk away. He puts his arms around them. He wants to weep with them. He wants to pray with them. He wants them to repent. He wants to lead them back to repentance. Would you say that we need some Jeremiahs today? Jim is going, yeah. Thank you, Jim. We need some Jeremiahs today. There are a lot of people going the wrong way. There are people that are lost. They don't realize it. They think that they're okay, maybe, or they just don't know, or they're just in rebellion, but they're lost. And if the Lord were to come back, they'd be in great danger. And they need someone who can come in their time when they're hurting and put their arm around them and weep with them and tell them about a God who loves them and cares for them. Some of the greatest opportunities in ministry is when people are going through difficult times, when people are shedding tears, when you mourn with those who mourn. Jeremiah was given this message from the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. It says this, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Listen to his response. "O sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young. You must go wherever I send you and whatever I tell you. And do not be afraid of people, for I will be with you and protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Jeremiah sounds a little bit like Moses, doesn't he? He also sounds a little bit like us, doesn't he? Like, you know, when the Lord wants us to go and minister to somebody who's hurting, he's like, "Oh, what am I going to say, Lord? What am I going to do?" And yet God would say, "Go, I'm with you." Sometimes the best thing you can do is just put your arm around somebody and weep with them. Not even say a word. You know? Just let them share their story and cry. And then you'll be surprised. The door opens and you have this window to share about God. And it will just flow natural. The Spirit will just lead you. It's just God speaking through you. Don't be afraid of those windows. Tell the truth, we all need Jeremiahs in our lives. Someone who loves us enough to say what we may not want to hear at times. Because as you begin to seek the truth, at some point, you share that we need God because we are far from Him, right? You have to speak the truth. And we need Jeremiahs in our own lives to speak the truth in our lives when we are walking away or going in the wrong direction. that's not always easy. A former pastor of mine, Victor Smith, many years ago, was once asked, because he was known for his discipleship. He discipled many men in Colombia. I mean, hundreds of men in Colombia. And they asked him one time, so what makes a great disciple, a great discipleship relationship? What does it look like for you? And he said, I found out a long time ago, if you want a meaningful relationship, you've got to be willing to ask the tough questions. Like, you can tell when somebody's being bothered by something. Like, how are you doing? I mean, how are you really doing? How is your relationship with your spouse? How are things going with your children? Those tough questions. To allow the opportunity to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, to cry alongside and be a help or minister to those who need help. In Jeremiah 1, it goes on in verse 9 to say this, then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appointed you to stand up against the nations and the kingdoms. Some of you must uproot, some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Some strange words, harsh words there, in there, right? Like uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow. Why would he say those words? Because there are times when a life is headed down the wrong direction that it has to be torn up, has to be turned around, has to be overthrown so that they can begin to live for Christ. But he says, others you must build up, you must plant. Unfortunately, when it comes to relationships, we don't want to make a wave. We don't want to go down that road where it gets tense. But Jeremiah was headed down a road to becoming a priest. And on this day, God came on the scene and touched Jeremiah's mouth and gave him the words to speak. He gave Jeremiah a new direction and a ministry. Today, we're living in a day much like Jeremiah, where so many say they know God, but they're headed in the wrong direction. We need that weeping prophet. Where they're going down the wrong path, where their life can be rescued and be changed. But we got to be careful too, don't we? If you confirm when you're supposed to confront, you can cause apathy for a person going in the wrong direction. Say that again. If you confirm when you're supposed to confront, you create apathy for the person going in the wrong direction. It's also true if you confirm or if you confront when affirmation is needed, you can cause bitterness and guilt that will torment the soul you're trying to reach. It's hard, isn't it? Haven't you found that hard with your own children at times? Or your own family members or neighbors? Like, when do I say and when do I not say? When do I encourage and when do I confront? It's a hard thing, isn't it, at times? But that's why we need the Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. I would imagine we've all had those hard times when someone has confronted us. And just at the right time, they said the right word and it encouraged us. And we went, wow, that's exactly what I needed. And then at other times, we had someone say the wrong word and it just was like, oh man, and it wasn't good. So how can we do that? How can we say the right word? Through the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say, he was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. We must wait until God tells us what to do. God touched Jeremiah's mouth, and he will touch ours. There was this time when the people of Judah came to him, and people of Jerusalem came and said, Jeremiah, we need an answer. Would you speak? Would you give us an answer from the Lord? And for 10 days, Jeremiah prayed. And finally, on the 10th day, God gave him the answer. But what if Jeremiah would have stopped after day 3 or day 4 and gave what he thought would be a good answer? It wouldn't have been the right answer. He had to wait and kept praying until he heard from God and God gave him the answer. The same is true with us. Man, it's that weeping for that soul. It's that weeping for that person. It's praying for that person. It's interceding for them. Saying, God, I need to hear from you. What do I do with my child? What do I do with my neighbor? What do I do with my coworker? How do I confront them? What do I say? Or do I encourage? What words do I need to give them in their life that will minister to them? Is that waiting on God in His presence, seeking God, and letting the Spirit speak to us? There's a few things that I learned reading through this book, through the man who's called the Man of Tears. Number one is that as I intercede for people, as I weep for people, is that some are knuckleheads. They're hard-headed. They're going to keep going down the wrong direction. They're going to have to hit rock bottom. I wish it weren't so. But all that means is when they hit rock bottom, I've got to pray even harder. Because that's when their life will lay in the balance. That's when I need to see God do a miracle in their life. I'm going to keep praying every day, knocking on heaven's door for them, crying out saying, God, would you speak to so-and-so? Would you minister to so-and-so? Lord, would you take the blinders that Satan's got over their eyes and release them from that so they can see the truth? Lord, may they see the seeds that have been planted in their lives. God, may they begin to take harvest and begin to grow. God, may someone that they respect or know at the right moment, right time, be a God-fearing person who will speak the truth in their heart and their spirit that their life might be changed. I mean, you got to keep praying, but you don't give up praying. But sometimes you're going to have the prodigal son. And the prodigal son had to be with the pigs before he changed. He had to go all the way to rock bottom. The father tried to warn him before he leave. Listen, are you sure? This is, he's trying to get his son to think, but his son won't think. He's hard-headed. He's a knucklehead. He has to go to Egypt. And when he finally is down to nothing, and how embarrassing it must have been for a Jew to go with the pigs and feed the pigs. But even at that, he didn't make enough money to feed himself. And his belly was still hungry. He was at rock bottom. If he didn't do something, he would die soon. It was at that moment he looked up and he said, I was better at my father's house. It was at that moment he was willing to repent. Sometimes it may take the knucklehead getting all the way down to the very end of the rebellion. But thankfully, they'll have someone praying for them because prayers are eternal. Mentioned this last week in closing as we talked about tears being eternal, how God has them in a bottle, how God has recorded every tear. The same is true of every prayer. God has every prayer recorded going around His throne. The Bible talks about them in Revelation, that He doesn't forget our prayers. And we never know when God is going to open the door in the life of that one that we're praying for. Don't want to give up on day 8 when you only have 2 more days to go. Don't want to give up on day 1,533, when maybe 1,535 is the answer, right? Secondly, I learned from this is that Jeremiah stood with his people in prayer. Jeremiah never stopped praying. They mocked him. They told lies about him. He kept right on praying. In his final days in the city, before Babylon came in to capture the city, Jeremiah was accused of desertion. He was beaten and thrown into prison. In prison, he kept praying for his people, that God would rescue them, that God would open their eyes, that they would repent and cry out to him. He pleaded to the king, and the king let him out of prison. He got out of prison, and after he got out of prison, he was thrown into a well, left to die. In that well, he wept and he cried for the very people that threw him in the well, that somehow their hearts would be changed, that they would find God, and that they would put their faith in him. Can I tell you, sometimes the people that you love the most will hurt you the most? I've shed more tears for the people I love. It's just the way it is in life. And some of the things that they have done or said have hurt the hardest. But in that, you begin to weep and you begin to pray for them. You say, but man, how can you pray for someone who's hurting you? It's not easy. It's not easy to ask God to bless and restore. But there's something about that. When you begin to do that, God begins to change your heart. It's that weeping. Jeremiah's just a great example of someone who wept. None of that stopped Jeremiah from praying and weeping for Judah. He stood with those who had been taken captive and taken to Babylon. When someone is going through the pain and they finally hit the bottom, they're finally realizing they've done wrong, that's not the time to go, "I told you so." You want to, right? You should have listened to me, right? It's not the time to do that. Bite that tongue. Put your arm around them. Tell them that God loves them and God has a plan for them, that there is redemption through Jesus Christ, that he's a redeeming God, and that my life has been redeemed and God can redeem your life. And no matter how far you think you've gone, you've not gone too far, that God cannot redeem, that God loves you. He loves you so much that now that you're here, oh, you're in a great place, because now you have nothing else to trust but God. Put your faith in him. Third thing and last thing we look at this morning is this. Jeremiah cared more about them than their problems. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18. I'm sure it'll come on the screen, but it says this: "My grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken." You see, Jeremiah cared more about them than their problems. So many times, people, when they talk to you, they'll want you to care about their problems. And yes, I care about their problems, but I look beyond their problems. I look at them. Because the truth is, 99% of the time, I can't do anything about the problems. I care about you. I care about your soul. I care about what's going on inside of you. Do you have God working with you? Jeremiah said, my grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. Nothing can be done, in other words, nothing can be done for what I'm watching around me. As I'm watching you all serve other idols and you all running away from God and not serving God, and I know that His judgment is coming. Listen to the weeping of my people. It can be heard all across the land. Has the Lord abandoned Jerusalem? The people ask. Is their king no longer there? Oh, why had they provoked my anger with their craved idols and their worthless foreign gods, says the Lord. The harvest is finished and the summer is gone, the people cry, yet we're not saved. I hurt with my people and I mourn and I am overcome with grief. You see, even this back and forth, how Jeremiah just identifies with the people. He's not accusing. He says, man, I hurt with them. He says, is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people? If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep for my people day and night, for all my people have been slaughtered. I see your problem, but I care about you, and I weep for you. You see how Jeremiah stood with him in prayer, how he cried out on their behalf, how his tears came down his cheek and reminded them before the Lord. Jeremiah demonstrated a real love for those who were lost on the wrong road. People really know that you really do care about them when they see their tears begin to flow. I've been in counseling situations where people come and ask for help with their wayward teenager or their rebellious teenager. And they sit down and the mother is there usually, sometimes the father, and they sit there and they begin to talk, and we're talking, and eventually at some point, the tears begin to flow from dad and mom. And when the tears begin to flow from dad and mom, many, many times, the child's heart breaks. It's when they see that mom and dad really love them that it breaks their heart. Many times I've been with a husband and wife who were having a hard time getting along. And in that meeting time, at some point, one of the spouses may begin to cry and weep. And it just breaks that room. And then that love that was lost is restored. There's something about weeping and praying and weeping with people that really demonstrates God's love for them. I heard Case tell me this the other day. He said, when one of the former pastors here several years ago, Gordon Moore, was pastoring, there was a woman who came up and asked him to pray for her children. And Pastor Moore said, I'm not going to do that, ma'am, because your eyes are too dry. Meaning, until you have wept and prayed first. She went home, Gordon Moore said, and began praying and weeping for her children. And both of them came to know Christ. What I'm telling you this morning is your tears for others aren't wasted. Just like we read last week, they're written down. God has written down every tear you cried for some soul that you are believing God to reach. Someone who's gone wayward, someone who's not on the right path. As you pray and as you weep, God will hear from heaven. You say, Pastor, I don't weep. That's okay, pray until your heart is broken. You may never weep, beat things. I'm not trying to say you're a man, you're testing your manhood. I'm just saying that there are times that it's okay to cry. When you're crying for a soul, what a gift you're giving that soul.